Those negative messages tonight. Hopefully you'll take it as a positive. Amen. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, we had to have church on radio Sunday morning because all the snow. And we preached that message on where Jesus in verse 2, he commended the church at Ephesus when he said, "Thou canst not bear them which are evil." And we talked all about that. And I don't want to rehash any of that tonight. It's just not pleasant. But at the same time, it is pleasing to Jesus. And so this church is going to hold a line the best we know how with God's help of holiness and purity and righteousness because it pleases Jesus. That's the only reason. It's not to be different. It's not to draw a crowd. It certainly won't draw a crowd. It's just, we're just going to do it because it pleases Jesus. That's the bottom line. And so when somebody asks you, why are you guys so strong on this or that, just say, because Jesus likes it. See how that goes over. But I told you in that message, and I don't expect you to remember because it was on the radio, there are three things in this commendation of the church at Ephesus that they could not bear. The first was evil in the congregation. We talked all about that. The second is what we're going to look at tonight. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." And then you got a colon right there. And that colon tells you there's going to be some explanation. Okay? And so the second thing that this church could not bear in their congregation besides the evil was those that are, I'm sorry, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not and has found them liars. And so the second thing was doctrinal heresy. The church at Ephesus was working and striving hard to preserve what I'll call doctrinal purity. And Jesus said, "I appreciate you guys doing that." He said, "I appreciate you testing things with the Word of God." He said, "I appreciate you trying people," right? It's to put somebody on trial, trying the people that come into your church and say, "We're apostles." And Jesus said, "But they're not." And he said, "Church, you're to be commended because you found out they were lying to you." And that's a big deal. And you may not think that that's a big deal today, but I'm telling you, this thing about false apostles is a huge issue in places around the country and around the world. And so the third thing, just by way of mentioning, then we'll pray and get into the message tonight. The third thing that Jesus commended them for not bearing with is in verse 6, and we'll get this Wednesday night. It says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, which I also hate." And so the things that Jesus hates, we want to hate them. Amen. And the things that Jesus likes, we want to like them. Amen. And the things that he doesn't want us to do, we don't want to do them. Amen. And the things that he does get pleasure from us doing, we want to wear that thing out. Amen. So, may the Lord help us tonight as we study this about these false apostles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the time to come back together with our church family tonight. We sure appreciate you bringing everybody on the road safely, giving us good health, helping us to get here. Lord, I trust my heart was so blessed by the congregational singing. I hope yours was, Lord. And what great truths we were reminded of tonight. And do pray now as we focus on your word that you put, help us put aside all the cares of life and all the things that would choke out the word. Lord, we pray to have free course tonight and be glorified here in this congregation. Lord, help us to know our Bible. Help us to love our Bible. Lord, help us to try the things in this world that we're supposed to try. Lord, help us to be willing to make judgment calls according to the scripture. And allow your precious, preserved, inspired word that you've given us in 2026, Lord, please help us to settle it in our hearts so that is the final authority. And Lord, it's not some other man's words, it's not popularity, but Lord, that what you said in your Bible would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help me tonight. Lord, I pray you'll speak through me. Help me to have the charity I need to have. And Lord, I pray that we'll heed the warning that you've given us tonight. Thank you for loving us and for putting these things in your word that we can study them out. I pray we'll be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, Revelation 2, Jesus said, commending the church at Ephesus, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, I think this is probably a bigger issue for the church at Ephesus than it is for us in Spring City Baptist Church in 2026. However, what I'll read to you at the end of the message tonight, well, let's just read to it now. That way, everybody knows what I'm talking about. I had no idea this even existed until I started studying this. Has anybody heard of a movement within Christianity called the New Apostolic Reformation? Or the NAR. Not the NRA, but the NAR. Anybody heard of that? I'd never heard of it either. And so when you're studying a message about false apostles, you know, in our community, we don't deal with this a tremendous amount. In our churches, we certainly don't deal with this. We don't have guys coming in here saying, you know, "I'm Apostle Theodore, you need to listen to what I'm saying." And so for our church, I kind of felt like, you know, is this even gonna matter to you? And so I started studying it, and this is 2008, okay? The New Apostolic Reformation is a contemporary Christian movement that emphasizes, here you go, the restoration of apostles and prophets in church leadership and advocates for cultural and political influence through spiritual means. Has anybody ever heard the phrase kingdom builders? A few of you have heard that, okay? Can I say tonight as kindly as I can, those of us who are born again, we're not kingdom builders. Jesus builds the church. And then he's going to be the king in the kingdom of heaven. It's all about Jesus. We're not building anything. Okay? And so this kingdom builders idea sort of comes with this New Apostolic Reformation. So here it is. The New Apostolic Reformation emerged in the late 20th century, primarily associated with charismatic and Pentecostal circles. It is characterized by the belief that God is restoring the roles of apostles and prophets to lead the church in the modern era. Okay, it's not denominationally cited. It's all across the board. All right, here's the key beliefs. Number one, the restoration of apostles and prophets. NAR proponents believe that modern-day apostles and prophets are essential for guiding the church, claiming that these roles were lost after the early church period and are now being restored. Just telling you what they believe. They believe in ongoing revelation. Followers of the NAR assert that God continues to provide new revelations that are crucial for the church's mission, which they believe includes culture and political dominion. Signs and wonders. NAR teachings often focus on the pursuit of miraculous signs and wonders, which are seen as evidence of God's active presence and power in the present world. Okay? Now, there's some criticism, as you might guess. Critics argue that its teachings undermine the sufficiency of Scripture by claiming new revelations that add to biblical text, and I would absolutely agree with that. Okay? Some of the prominent figures, so if you hear these names, you just know to stay away from them. C. Peter Wagner, Bill Johnson, and Rick Joyner. Okay, and those leaders advocate for the movement's core beliefs and contribute to its growth. Okay, so there's the New Apostolic Reformation, and that's happening right now. Okay, now the reason that's important is we may someday have a guy walk in that says, "I'm Apostle Theodore." Well, we might want to help him before that, right? And we would ask him a series of questions, which I'm going to show you tonight. And this is what happened in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a whole lot closer to when the apostles actually lived than Spring City Baptist Church is 2,000 years later. Okay? So you can imagine there probably were guys that walked into the church at Ephesus and said, I'm Apostle Eli, right? Whatever the name is. And they would start asking them questions. Well, Eli, why do you think you're an apostle? And if their answers did not line up with what I'm going to show you in Acts tonight, the church at Ephesus said, you can hit the road, you're not a real apostle. And Jesus said, I appreciate that. Thanks for doing that. Now you can imagine that might not have been very popular, but man, if it pleases Jesus, I can care less who else it pleases. So let's look at this tonight. He says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now, you know and understand this. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So when you read what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and James, when you read what those guys write, that Jesus rose from the dead, they were eyewitnesses of it. They saw it. Okay? Not only that, and what we'll talk about, Paul, we know, is he describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, as an apostle born out of due time. But the apostles' witness and the apostles' doctrine was vitally important to the New Testament church. And Paul even tells the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he says, if anybody comes in and they preach unto you another gospel that we did not preach to you, or they preach to you another Jesus, which the apostles did not preach to you, he says, that man, that woman is to be accursed. And Paul says, if I walk back in there and preach a different Jesus to you, he said, kick me out. And so their witness and the apostles' doctrine is fundamental and vitally important to the New Testament church. That's where the danger comes in with this new apostolic reformation, because now they're saying, well, we got a new revelation from God. And we think it's okay for men to marry men. Well, we don't. Based on what? What the apostles said. We don't think that's okay. Why? Based on what God said. And so this thing about new revelation and all that kind of stuff, you gotta understand, all men are trying to do is gain a following and take the preeminence away from Jesus and put it on themselves. Okay? So the apostles' witness, the apostles' doctrine, we know that Paul and all these other guys, they preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they taught the doctrine of God. Now, come with me to Mark 16. Okay? I'm not going to show you anything you don't know tonight, probably. Just a good reminder, Mark 16. The thing about the devil is he gets enough right to be dangerous. And one of the core beliefs of that new apostle, I'll just call it NAR, okay? Of that NAR is the signs and wonders and miracles. Well, you know, the real apostles did signs and wonders and miracles. But it was for a very particular purpose. Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says, Jesus speaking here, it says, actually, come back to verse 14. It says, afterward he appeared unto the eleven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. There's the resurrected Jesus Christ talking to the apostles. Okay? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All that sounds great, doesn't it? Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, who's that? The apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so as Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you understand this, that these guys are mostly going to go to Jewish people. Right? Paul, we know, is the apostle to the Gentiles for the most part. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And yet, you know, the Lord just messes up all the dispensational, hyper-dispensationalists and crosses those guys over and sends Peter to a Gentile and Paul to the Jews. Anyway, the Jews, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, require a sign. And so as Jesus sends these apostles out to preach the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again the third day according to the scriptures, they're preaching that to people who think Jesus is a liar. They're preaching that to people that think Jesus deserved to die on the cross because he made himself equal with God. And yet when these apostles come into these towns and cities of the Jewish people and they preach the gospel, Jesus said, when you do that, he said, I want you to heal their sick. He said, when you preach the gospel in those towns, he said, I want you to cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink deadly poison and not be hurt, and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And is that not all the things that Jesus did while he was here? So why did Jesus do those miracles? To prove to the Jews he's God. Why did he give the apostles that power? To prove that the message they're preaching from Jesus is in fact from God. That's the only reason. Come with me now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Bible says this, Luke 10 verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed another 70 also. Okay, so he had the 12, right? And he's going to a place, this was for crucifixion. He's going to appoint 70 others. They're going to go out two and two, 35 teams, before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. And he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And to whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And that doesn't mean not go house to house to take the gospel. That means don't go house to house if you're one of the 70 and beg for food. So people get some weird ideas about just lifting a verse out of the Bible. I've had guys quote that to me. Brother, you don't need to be going house to house. Jesus said don't go to house to house. Okay, I'll eat before I go. Anyway. Eight, and in whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Verse 9, and do what? Heal the sick? That sounds like an apostolic power that Jesus gave these guys. All right, keep reading. And he says, 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God's come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, verse 12, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Mighty works? What's that? Signs and wonders and miracles. By these guys. For if the works, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me, talking to the apostles now, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, he that despiseth me despiseth him, that sent me, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, watch this, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. That sounds like a sign to me. Sounds like a miraculous wonder to me. And I want you to see Jesus Christ's answer to these guys. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, none of them saw that. Amen. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this, in what? In the ability to do signs and wonders and miracles. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus takes salvation, being born again, and he elevates it above doing signs and wonders and miracles. And so the apostles, the 12 apostles, and the 70, no doubt had power granted to them by Jesus Christ to do signs, wonders, and miracles. And the whole point of doing the signs and wonders and miracles, listen, to a Jewish crowd, was to prove that what they're saying was from God Almighty. So I imagine when Apostle Theodore walked into Ephesus, those guys aren't Jews, but I'll bet you they knew enough of the Bible to look at Apostle Theodore and say, all right, Apostle Theodore, do a miracle. And he couldn't do it. Maybe he tried, but he couldn't do it. And they said, no, you're not really one. Back when Brother Cody started BRN, man, you try to do something for God and the devil sends his stuff out of the woodwork. And there was this guy that got a hold of Cody's contact somehow and sent him an informational packet. He wanted to get on BRN. And I mean, this guy had thousands and thousands of messages on the title Spiritual Warfare. And so Brother Cody sends it to me and he says, what do you think about this? And so I started looking through this guy, and he's a disciple of another crackpot out in the Midwest. And that guy is so wacko that when people, young people in his church, come to him and say, I'm bisexual, they put him in an 8x8 white room and try to get the devil out of him. That's wacko. Yeah. And so this guy was a disciple of that guy. Anyway, and so I start reading through his stuff and I start listening to some of his messages and start, something's not right about this. This guy's weird. And so I wrote him a letter and I said, or an email, and I said, listen, we appreciate your interest. I said, but, I don't think we're going to allow you to be on. We don't agree on some of these things, and they're pretty important doctrinal points. And one of those that he had talked about was this guy that he's a disciple of calls himself an apostle. And I just wrote this guy back and I said, there are no modern day apostles. And he wrote me back and he said, based on what? And so I went through this entire message. I'm preaching you in email with this guy. And his response back to me was, what about the 70? And I wrote him back and I said, what about the 70? They were alive when Jesus was alive. You're not alive when Jesus is alive. Now, I'm laying all this groundwork on purpose, and I'm saying some of these things on purpose. And here in a minute, I'm going to put it all together and it's going to click, I hope. But even then, we had to try to filter that guy out. And finally, I mean, he got really combative. And I finally wrote him back and I said, do not contact us ever again. because that was like the third admonition on a heretic, right? And God said only give him. Anyway, y'all okay tonight? Now you want to talk about spiritual warfare? That's the spiritual warfare. Not trying to cast the devil out of a kid that thinks they're a boy who's a girl. That's insanity. The scary thing about that is that guy out in the Midwest got invited to a church in this area, and I wrote a letter to the pastor and I said, you need to get away from him as fast as you can, and never got a response back, and just broke my heart. Anyway, Jesus elevated having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life above being able to cast out devils. So I think it's more important that somebody's saved than it is that they can do all these things that the apostles could do. All right? Acts chapter 8. I like it when God gives us practical application. Now, I've already said this to you. Most people today who claim they are apostles, they're just trying to gain a following. And unfortunately, in the YouTube, Facebook era, they can find one. There's a lot of people out there. Listen, there's a lot of people out there looking for the miraculous. There's a lot of people out there looking for the fantastical. Right? Because they're raised on Disney and Harry Potter. And they think Disney and Harry Potter are more real than the Bible. Unless Apostle Theodore can turn a rat into a cat and then turn it back to a rat. I was telling Brother Mark, I'm going to get in so much trouble. I don't care. I was telling Brother Mark, they were talking about real estate listings. You know, it's really starting to annoy me how much AI is getting used in real estate listings. I mean, they are staging rooms with AI now. They'll take a picture of an empty room and they'll type in the chat GPT, put me a king size bed and two nightstands and whatever comes up. That's what they post in the listing. I think that's lying. It's not real. I've seen listings that show these beautiful sunsets and these beautiful landscapes on these houses, and it ain't that way in real life. I drove by and looked at it. It doesn't look like that. And so who's to say that Apostle Theodore can't AI a rat to a cat back to a rat? And somebody says, oh, he's the real thing. No, he's just really good at AI. No, he's just really good at video editing on YouTube, and people buy it hook, line, and sinker. And so they're just trying to gain a following. They're just trying to get somebody to like them and send them money. The reality is they're full of pride. They're full of deception. They're full of selfishness. Listen now. And they're willing to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus looked at the church at Ephesus and said, thank you for trying them and finding out that they're liars. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip, he's a great guy. I like Philip, amen. Everywhere Philip goes, people get saved. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Now, wait a minute. Is he an apostle? Yeah? Did he go down there and have a circus? Did he come into town and say, listen, I'm Apostle Philip. Come over here and watch me cast out demons. He didn't do any of that in Samaria, did he? What's the Bible say? He walked into town and said, Jesus saved, Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's all he did. Well, look what happened. And the people, with one accord, gave heed. Wouldn't you like that to happen? Unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he did do some miracles. Verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I'll bet. But there was a certain man called Simon. Ready? Which before time in the same city used sorcery. Huh. And bewitched. That means he deceived them, right? He tricked them. And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And is that not the mark of a false prophet and apostle? You need to listen to me, Because God, I'm God's favorite. God's using me. And gave out that he was some great one to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, wait a minute. What did God say he was using to bewitch these people? Sorcery. That ain't of God. But the people of Samaria thought, this guy's an apostle. He's of God. That's some deception, church. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Look, next verse. Then Simon himself believed also. Hallelujah. Simon the sorcerer got saved? Sure did. You remember those missionary letters from Papua New Guinea and Africa about those witch doctors getting saved? Man, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord for that. So here's Simon, and he gets saved. And he was baptized and continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Again, we're in the book of Acts. A lot of transition happening in here, okay? 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Who laid their hands on them? Peter and John. Are they apostles? They're apostles. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Okay, hold on. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers bash Simon into the ground. According to verse 13, he's a brother in Christ. And I don't know how long this was. Maybe a day, maybe 2 days. Let's just say it was even a week. You remember when you got saved? Did you stop doing all the bad things you did before you got saved? A week after you got saved? Probably not. There's still some of them tendencies in there. That old man, listen, the new man's in there, but the old man's not quite, you know, put out to pasture yet. And you got to understand, Simon has been used to doing these sorcery things. Excuse me. And the people being enamored with it. And now that Philip has come and preached Jesus and done some things that Simon could never do in the power of Jesus Christ, he says, man, whatever you got, I want it. How much money do you guys need me to give you so that I can give the Holy Ghost to people when I put my hands on them? Was it wrong? Yeah, it's the wrong thing. Wrong thing to ask. But you can't blame him. That's what he's used to. And I think the way that this thing falls out, I think Simon got his heart right about this. Keep reading. All right, where are we at here? 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And everything Peter just said to this guy is absolutely true. Okay? Simon wanted this ability, but he didn't want it for the right reason. Please get this tonight, church. The reason Simon wanted this was for his own profit, not the profit of others. And he lacked charity in this request. And that's why Peter tells him, your heart's not right. You want to do the things of God, Simon, but you don't want to do it for the right reason. Spring City Baptist Church, be so careful in your heart and in my heart that when we want to do the things that we do for God, we make sure we do them for the right reason. That is charity. That we do what we do for God because we love Him and because we want to help the people of God, not so that it can profit us. That when Jesus, listen, Jesus talked about, He talked about those hirelings, didn't He? And He said that when the wolves come, the hirelings will flee. Why? Because they're just in it for the money. But the true shepherd steps between the flock and that wolf and says, you got to get through me before you get them. And Peter just looks at this guy who just got saved. He just got baptized. And he says, your heart's not right. And he says, you can't buy this power that we have. He said, you cannot buy this with money. And can I tell you, Simon could never have that apostolic power because he doesn't qualify. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. Then look at this. Listen, I like this. It's probably a really good clue that Simon really got saved because he responds to what Peter says to him in the right way. 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. So Simon says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And just pray that God would forgive me. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that's probably a really good response to a strong rebuke. Praise the Lord for it. But here's the point. Simon wanted the apostolic powers, but he wanted them for the wrong reason. Number one. Number two, Simon wanted the apostolic powers, but he could not qualify to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1. Ain't the Bible a great book? It's going to tie it all together right here. And I would say to you, listen, you're probably not going to have to use this in the next year. I hope you're not going to have to anyway. But just if you'll make a note, maybe do it tonight. Go back home, underline, highlight your Bible, write a marginal note. Do it right now if you're taking notes, whatever you want to do. But you need to know where this is in your Bible. The qualifications of an apostle. Okay? So here we go. Acts 1, boy, lots happened, right? Jesus has walked out of Jerusalem, out of the Mount of Olives with the 11. And he's ascended back to heaven. And he's told them to go and to preach and start in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. And that he would be witness, that they need to be witnesses unto him after they receive power from the Holy Ghost. All that's happened, and it's one of my favorite passages. Can we just read it tonight? Just for fun. This is just a fun thing. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Can't you see it? Jesus talked to him, and there he goes. There he goes up in the air. The Bible says, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, I think God's got the greatest sense of humor in the world. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? What are you guys looking at? They could have looked back at the two men and said, are you kidding me? Did you not just see what happened? Right? Anyway, this same Jesus, one of the greatest lines in the New Testament. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There it is again. He's coming back. Amen. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Boy, wouldn't that have been confusing. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Probably a sweet group to be around. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120 men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled with which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So he's talking about Judas Iscariot, yes? Not this Judas, the brother of James, okay? For he was numbered with us, and he was, and had obtained part of this ministry, and he did. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Remember the 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And you remember what happened to Judas. He started feeling bad about that, took the money back to the chief priest, and he said, I don't want this. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he throws it down, and he goes out and he hangs himself. And that, you know, get a little bit more graphic detail there. And so then the priests say, we can't put that money back in the treasury. It's the money of blood, the price of blood. So they went and bought a field where they buried people that didn't have money to get buried. And it was known, 19, unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein. It's talking about Judas now. And his bishopric, let another take. That's his office. That's his position as an apostle. Wherefore, these men, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and, what's the word? Apostleship. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? So what'd they just do? They just picked a new apostle. Okay? And in doing so, Peter gave the qualifications. And we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? And it's profitable for a number one doctrine. So here you go, verse 21. Wherefore of these men, you can't have Apostle Lydia. She ain't a man. Boy, our society is so wicked. Wherefore of these men, so he's got to be a male, which have companied with us, they had to be in Peter and James and John and Matthew, they had to be in their company. Every day. Watch. All the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. The Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry of about 3.5 years. So Peter said, all right, first qualification, you got to be a guy. Second qualification is, he has had to have been with us for 3.5 years during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you see why I said Simon doesn't qualify? Do you see why the church at Ephesus had some definite qualifications to ask these cats coming in saying that they're apostles and they found they were liars? Do you see why nobody living today in 2026 can qualify as an apostle? They did not company with the apostles Peter, James, and John, etc. They were not alive during Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. And we're not done. 22. He gives you the time, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. What qualification is this? Number three now? Third qualification. This man not only had to company with them the entire ministry of Jesus, he had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ ascend back to heaven. Simon couldn't qualify. Most of the men that came into Ephesus couldn't qualify. nobody in 2026 qualifies. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? I am so thankful that God has given us his word and that it's really, really clear on this stuff. So today, in 2026, if you bump into an NAR person, you can politely tell them, I'm sorry, you're not an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when they say, when they get mad and say, how can you say that? You're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And I'd probably start at verse 1 just to let them tone down a little bit. Just start reading. But then when you get down there to verse 21 and 22, you really bring out the truth. And you say, here's the qualification. If they still need more on that, go over to Acts 8 and show them Simon. How he wanted those apostolic gifts, but he didn't want them for the right reason. And Peter said, you don't have a lot in this ministry. He said, you don't have a place, you don't even qualify, Simon. You don't even qualify. We're glad you're saved, but you don't even qualify. And then to pull it all back together, Jesus Christ commended the church at Ephesus for putting these people through the checkpoints. And when they found out they were liars, they said, you can't be here. Or you're not going to teach here. Or you're not going to have a part in this ministry. Whatever it was they said to them. However they dealt with that, Jesus looked at them and said, I appreciate that. Jesus looked at that and said, thank you for going through that trial. And church, I hope and pray we never have to deal with something like that. Amen. But I thank God for giving us his word. And if it is the final authority, there are no new revelations. If it's the final authority, we're not looking. Listen, what Paul say in Romans 10? There's so much more I want to say on this, yeah, but it's already after 4 p.m., so we got to go. There's a lot of debate about what they did right there in Acts 1. Because here's Matthias coming in, taking a 12th position, and then just a few chapters later, you got Saul of Tarsus gets born again. And then to the Corinthians, he writes, I'm an apostle born out of due time. So should Peter and those guys have done that, or was God going to make Paul the 12th apostle? Right? So a lot, and we ain't getting into that. Trust me. Because there are churches out there today that say anything Paul wrote is a bunch of baloney because he's a false apostle. Anyway, okay. Where was I going with all that? Here's where I was going with all that. I don't know where I was going with all that. Probably wasn't important. All of that about those apostles and those guys doing all that stuff. And what you and I have to be concerned with is that God put the truth in his word. And it has to be our final authority on this. And we're not looking for new revelations. We're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we have right here. We're not looking for somebody to come in and say something that contradicts this Bible and couch it in a way that says, well, now this is for the modern church. Listen, the church that Jesus builds is the modern church. Because if you're not in Jesus Christ, you ain't a part of the church. We understand all that. Okay? And so may the Lord help us just take these truths, to remember them, hide them in our heart, and pray that we just never have to deal with it. Okay? But if we do, we've got the way to deal with it. Okay, let's pray tonight. Father,